If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Revelation chapter 3, today we come to church number 5 in our study of the seven letters to the churches that are mentioned here in Revelation. And so far as we've gone through the first four churches, we've seen that Jesus has started off with the good news as he's talked to the churches and he said, this is what I see. He says, this is the good stuff I see. And then if needed, he's had words of correction or words of rebuke. And we've seen that three out of the four churches have needed some rebuking. There's only one who didn't. Today's a little different though. Today, Jesus really pulls no punches. He kind of gets right to the heart of the matter. This church is on a very slippery slope, shall we say. They are in need of change. And so he gets right at it with the message. Again, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we find this. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, we want to begin by looking at the address of this letter. And again, Jesus writes, or has John write, he says to the angel, and we've seen to the messenger, it could be there, of the church. And this church here is in Sardis. Again, same basic area as the other four churches that we've seen, the area of modern day Asia Minor. And once again, we see Jesus says, hey, this letter is from me. I'm the one giving you this letter. And Jesus again describes himself. And again, in verse 1, he says this. He says, I am the one. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, if you were here about 4 or 5 weeks ago, when we looked at the church in Ephesus, it sounds pretty familiar, similar to that church there, because back then we saw Jesus say, I am the one who holds the seven stars in my right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, if you remember that. And fortunately, with that verse, we had an explanation of what that meant. Remember what Jesus said back in Revelation 1? He said, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Pretty clear there. We know there that the seven stars represented those seven angels or messengers to the different churches. Again, today we hear about the seven stars. Likely what? Again, same thing. These are the seven angels, seven messengers. But how about the seven spirits of God? What does Jesus mean by that? Well, most scholars would say, unfortunately, we don't have Jesus give us the mystery. There's not a verse that says the mystery of the seven spirits is blank. So if he did, it'd make my job a lot easier. I could just tell you what he said. We don't have that with the seven spirits. So again, what does he mean? Well, most scholars believe that the seven spirits, or sevenfold spirit, as some of your Bibles may say, is in reference to the Holy Spirit. You may ask, well, how do they get that? And I'll tell you how they come to that conclusion. First off, we see that that phrase, seven spirits of God, is mentioned two other times in the book of Revelation. Let's look at one of those times. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. If you flip back a chapter, we see this. In Revelation 1:4, it says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And what many scholars believe is in that verse there, verse 4 and into verse 5, they see that as a Trinitarian type verse where we see the Father, the Son, and the seven spirits there refer to the Holy Spirit. We also see the seven spirits of God in Revelation 4. And I'll let you read that for homework. But in Revelation 4, John has another vision. And what he sees in this vision is someone on the throne, and he is being worshipped. And all around this throne are 24 more thrones with 24 elders on it. And there are four living creatures who are worshipping the one on the throne. And John says, I saw this vision of seven blazing lamps before the throne. And he says, these seven blazing lamps are the seven spirits of God. Now, when you go back to your Old Testaments, the book of Zechariah, some more homework, Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah has a similar vision to what John has in John chapter 4. And there he sees these seven blazing lamps as well. And the seven, Zechariah says, refer to the eyes of the Lord that roam throughout the earth. And Zechariah 4 talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. There's that famous verse that many of you know, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but what by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's a great emphasis on the Holy Spirit in Zechariah 4. As those things all get meshed together, this is how the conclusion comes to of the seven spirits of God being the Holy Spirit. Now, all that being said, hopefully I didn't lose you too much. All that being said, we really shouldn't be too dogmatic about whether or not this is really a representative of the Holy Spirit or not. It could be. One thing we don't want to do, though, is come up with all kinds of crazy views about the Holy Spirit from this passage, as if the Holy Spirit has seven spirits and he's come kind of sevenfold person and he manifests himself in seven ways. No, because there is some clear teaching about the person of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus teaches John 14, John 16, all about the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit, stick to the things that are clear in the scriptures. So there's much more we could say about the Holy Spirit, but let's move on to the instruction part of this letter. What does Jesus teach this church here? I don't know if the people at Pepsi got inspired to write a commercial from this letter or not, but the message is the same. And you know what the message is, right? Wake up, people! You've seen that commercial, right? The Diet Pepsi Max, right? Where the guy says, wake up, people! This is the message of Christ. Wake up. And it's a very interesting message, isn't it? Because he had just said that you guys are dead. Have you ever tried to wake up someone who's dead? How'd you do at it? Probably weren't too successful, were you? But yet, in biblical language, spiritually speaking, we can be breathing, we can be physically alive, but yet seen by God as spiritually dead. And this is what Ephesians 2 is all about. Paul says, you were once dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And so Jesus has a message, and that message is wake up. And do you know what? That wake up message is throughout our Bibles. We see it so much in the Old Testament. We've been going through so many of the prophets in Sunday school. And what is the message to the people of Israel? Wake up, repent. And what we find is that this wake up message is usually given to those who are familiar with the ways of God. They know the commands of God. They know what they ought to do, but they have no real relationship with God. Oh, they may nod their heads when they say, yeah, those are the commands of God. They may even give a hearty amen from time to time. But their lives are totally different from someone who's walking with the Lord. And so often with Israel, they would say, what? You know what? We've got Abraham as our father. We're descendants of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. Isn't that good enough? And yet God would say, and Christ would say, you know what? But you're not doing the things that Abraham did. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of obedience. He wasn't perfect. He had his flaws like all of us do. But you know what? When God said, I want you to go to a land that you don't know about, he packed up and he went. I want you to sacrifice your son. He followed. He was obedient to those things. His life was marked by obedience and by faith and by trust. And yet Jesus, again, has this wake-up message. We see this wake-up message in the New Testament as well. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a beautiful passage there. Just about the light of Christ that is to shine into our lives. And if you're here today and you've come to Christ, you've received Christ, then you know what? You know what it's like for the light of Christ to shine into your heart, to shine into your life. Let me ask you, have you ever been awoken from a deep sleep in the dark by a light? Have we ever? Probably at one time in our lives. I know we've got a couple cats over at the house. And at night, we put them down in the family room. And there's a couple doors that we shut, so they stay down there, and they've got their food in the basement and the other stuff where they can practice their duty down there and all that. And we leave them down there. But every once in a while, somehow they get up into the living room. And I don't know, maybe we don't shut the door all the way, or maybe somebody gets up to the refrigerator, and as he's getting into the refrigerator, they sneak up, and then he's in the living room. As Jordan goes away, we'll know who it is, if it's Jordan or Josh, right, that lets the cat up. But anyway, the cat gets up, and sometimes at about 2 a.m, all of a sudden I'll hear a little noise, and the cat will, he'll push our must not latch all the way, so he'll push our door open, and I'll hear the noise. What is that? I don't see anybody, and there's a light just blaring in my eyes, the hallway light. Oh, it's the cat. And then I'm not too happy, by the way, when I have to go get up and put the cat back downstairs. But there's this light that shines upon me. And again, as believers, the light of Christ, the Bible says, the love of God, the light of God has shone into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, as sinners, we don't like the light of God to expose our sin. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3. He says, those in darkness love the darkness because if they come into the light, their deeds are exposed, their sin is exposed. And we know when we come into the light, there's an exposure to our own sinfulness. But yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit helps us not only to say, hey, this is my sin, this is what it looks like before God, but also as we hear the gospel of Christ, we know that there is a Savior. There's one who died for my sins. There's forgiveness. There's hope. There's cleansing through Christ. So I now embrace this light. I embrace Christ. I now want this light in my life. This is what happens at conversion when we come to Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley once wrote a famous hymn, And Can It Be? And listen to one of the lines of that. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. A great description of what happens when in our sin, in our imprisonment, in our dungeon state, God, through the gospel and through the power and grace of God and the Spirit of God, awakens us and we come to Him. And we now walk with Him and we follow Him by faith. What a great description of our lives, that were once darkness but are now light in the Lord. And the truth is, there are only two groups of people in the world: those who reside in spiritual darkness and those who reside in spiritual light. And there's a lot of talk in our day about those who are, quote, spiritually enlightened. But you know what? There is only one true light who has come into the world. And that light, He says, I am the light of the world. That light is Jesus Christ. And so only Jesus can revive us. Only Jesus can take something dead and make it alive. Only Jesus can wake up our spirits. And so Jesus says to those people in Sardis, His message is, wake up. What can we learn from this wake-up call of Christ? Well, as we look to the words of Christ, He says something very interesting in verse 1. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, I know that there have been many who have really don't give a hoot about their bad reputation, right? Remember that song back in the day? But I think most of us do care, don't we, about our reputation. We like to be seen in a positive light, don't we? In fact, if you don't think so, just have somebody say something bad about you or negative about you and see how you respond to that. We usually don't like it and we kind of defend ourselves. We want to make things right. We want a good reputation to those around us. That's natural to us as people, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. It's fine to have a good reputation. And I pray that as individuals before a watching world, we would have good reputations. I pray as a church family, we would have a good reputation. As outsiders look at us, they may say, you know, I don't know them very well, but you know what I see? I see love, I see kindness, I see grace, I see generosity. You know, I can't say anything bad about them. I pray that we'd have that kind of reputation in our community. But when you think about a reputation, it's kind of like a double-edged sword. Why is that? Because a reputation speaks of what was in the past. Reputations come about because of what we did yesterday. But what about today? The great lesson for us as believers and as a church family is this, is may we never, quote, rest on our laurels. May we never, quote, rest on what we did yesterday, but always be striving to do the work of God. How can we rest on our laurels? I'm going to pick on the youth for a moment. There's a couple here we get. Some of you just went on a mission trip, so I'm going to pick on you guys, okay? Jordan, Danny, Josh, there's some that aren't here. I want you guys to imagine for a moment that it is the year 2022. 10 years from now, that's what it is if you calculate in your head. It's 10 years from now. And at this point in your life, in your spiritual life, You don't read your Bible anymore. You come to church maybe on Christmas and Easter, and you know the outdoor service is cool because there's a picnic. So you come to that. You really have no fellowship at all outside of those events. Maybe you throw up a prayer once in a while when you're in a jam, and maybe you're having a picnic, you don't want it to rain, so you pray, God, don't let it rain on my picnic. But that's about as far as your relationship with God goes. But you guys get together once again, and you're out at a picnic table at the church picnic. And you're saying, remember 2012? Remember the mission trip we went on? Remember helping out those little kids? Remember helping out the older kids, the older ladies in the nursing home? Remember sorting through clothes? Remember Mr. Bugger? Trying on clothes? Man, we did a good thing, didn't we? Remember worship? Oh, see, remember the arms swaying? Man, we did a good thing, didn't we? Fast forward 10 more years, 2032. Nothing's changed. And you're saying the same thing at the outdoor service. Remember 2012? Remember the trip to Tennessee? Nothing has changed. And not only has things not changed, but things have gotten worse because you've allowed immorality. You've allowed filth into your life. There's things that come out of your mouth that you never used to say when you were in youth group. You're in an immoral relationship. There's just filth. There's spiritual filth in your life. What would be the message of Jesus to you? Wake up, right? It would be wake up. Because we can conclude either one of two things. Either you're a Christian who has drifted very, very far from God. You're like that prodigal son. Or you are someone who never genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ. You were more like a chameleon. When you were around the youth group kids, you did the church thing. When you went with your buddies, you did their thing. You kind of just adapted to the environment around you. There was no genuine change in your life. I hope you guys know that I'm just pretending. That was just a dream. That was really a nightmare. Because my prayer is that scenario would never be true of any of you guys that are here today. That you would continue in the walk. As you said last week, didn't you, Josh? You did one of these, right? I want to go this way. Because so often we can go this way. And there'll be bumps. So it'll be more like this. But that you rise, as you said, closer and closer to Christ. I know I've picked on the young people a little bit. Let's pick on the older people, the rest of us who are here today. May we never be a people who get to this mindset or have this kind of attitude. God, you know what? I've spent the last 25 years of my life serving you. In fact, as I compare myself with the average Christian, I've probably worked twice as hard, or I've served twice as hard as the average Christian. I think the next 10, 20 years, I'm just going to cruise. I'm just going to take life easy. I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. You know what? I've served Christ for 25 years. Now it's my time. It's time to think about me. Really? If those are your thoughts, what is the message for you? Wake up. Wake up. Because you are on a very slippery, slippery slope. Jesus says, wake up and wake up soon. Why? Because of verse 3. He says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. What does that sound like? It sounds a lot like what we hear in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about his second coming, how no one will know the day or the hour. And when he comes, it's going to be a big surprise to many people. I know there are many different views on the second coming and how that all pans out of Christ, but this passage is pretty clear that when Jesus comes as a thief to these people in Sardis, it's not a good thing for the people. It won't be a good thing. And as you look at the scriptures, and when God is described as a thief in the Old Testament, it is one who brings judgment and destruction. A thief comes to do what? Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In this context, we see that Jesus is saying, I'm coming to bring judgment upon you, people of Sardis, if you do not repent. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the holiness of Christ and how he has been given authority to judge, right? The Father has entrusted all judgment to Jesus. And we know that Jesus will one day judge every unrepentant sinner. And so Jesus is saying here, you guys need to wake up. You need to repent. You need to make sure that you know me, that you're in me. If not, I'll come and I will judge. Again, we don't have a lot of details about how this will happen to these specific people. But as we go through the book of Revelation, the message there is, if you're in Christ, then hang in there. Right? We saw the second church. Jesus said, you're going to face persecution. There's going to be hardships. But you know what? Hang in there. Even if you die, it's okay because you're going to get the crown of life. And so we see Jesus say this in Revelation 16, verse 15. He says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Jesus says, don't be spiritually dead. He also says, don't be spiritually naked. And this leads us to really the good news that we find in verse 4. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Jesus there is talking about the genuine believer. And we may hear that, and you know what we may say? Yeah, but you know what? I know Eric, and I know I'm not white. You know, I know there's things that I've done that are unrighteous. I know there's filthiness in me as a man. And I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not. Where do we get worthiness from? Where do we get whiteness from? It all comes from Christ. And that's the heart of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. That we cannot be good enough. That we need a Savior. We're sinners in need of a Savior. The passage that Dan read to you out of Zechariah 3, what a great message there. Here's this high priest, Joshua the high priest, and he's got these filthy clothes on. And there's Satan there who is his accuser. We don't know what Satan said, but if I can use my imagination, I believe Satan is saying this: God, would you look at that guy, Joshua? What a vile guy he is. What a filthy man. What a wretch. Look at him. Look at the filth. But the angel says, but wait, I'm taking off his filthy garments and I'm going to give him some new clothes. I'm going to give him some white clothes, some clean stuff. And it all comes from the branch, the righteous branch, Jesus Christ. And what does Zechariah say? It's symbolic of what's to come, how our sins are going to be atoned for. Our sins are going to be forgiven. What a beautiful picture we have of the mercy and forgiveness of Christ. As the prophet Isaiah once said, though our sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The song we sang today, what can wash away my sin? What can? Nothing. Nothing can but the blood of Jesus Christ. How are we overcomers? We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how we overcome. Even though we have an accuser in Revelation 12, talks about Satan who is cast down, the accuser of the brethren. And you know what they said about Satan? He is really ticked. He's in a hot fury. Why? Because he knows his time is short. And I believe he's still trying to accuse us today. Ah, blew it again. Loves to point out our past sins, bring them up, kind of blur the message of the cross. As if there's something else we can do, that the blood of Christ is not sufficient for all of our sins, past, present, future. And God says, oh no, the cross is enough. The blood of Christ is enough. Please know this, people of God. Satan is a loser. He's a liar. He's been defeated. And he has no hold on you. He has no hold on Christ. He has no hold on the believer, though he may buffet, though he may torment, though he may tempt, he has no true hold on us as believers. If you are in Christ, then you are clothed with the very righteousness of Christ, and you are an overcomer. And to the overcomer, we see this promise in verse 5. There's three things that Jesus says here to the believer. Number one, he says, we will be dressed in white. Now, I don't know if when we get to heaven, you know, the first thing we're going to do is God's going to put a nice white robe on us. I don't know if that's really going to happen or whether it's just symbolic of the purity that we'll have in heaven. Because as we get to the end of Revelation, what do we find? John says, when I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, one thing I didn't see there was sin. There was no impurity, nothing vile, nothing filthy could ever enter this city, but only those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which comes to number two. Our names, you could say, are etched in stone. A beautiful thought here, and that is this. If you are a believer in Christ and your name is in the Book of Life, then take heart that Jesus never pulls out an eraser and says, you know what, I saw what you did yesterday, Donna. I'm going to erase your name from the Book of Life. Mm-mm. Never. He says, I will never blot out their name from the Book of Life. What a great promise. What a great assurance of salvation we have. If we're in Christ, then we are forever in Christ. Why? Because salvation is an eternal thing. The blood of Christ is eternal. It's an eternal covenant, the new covenant, based on the blood of Christ. God will not change his mind. God's call is irrevocable, the book of Romans says. Therefore, we can take heart and be assured that we're in him. And if our name is there, it's never going to be blotted out. Pray that you'd rejoice in that. And finally, number three, Jesus says this, I am going to acknowledge you before the Father and the angels in heaven. Can you picture the scene? Abba, Father, Dennis, he's mine. Abba, Father, Tiffany, she's mine. Our names will be acknowledged before the very Holy Father, before the throne. Let me close with some scripture today out of the book of Jude. Flip back a couple pages. The book right before Revelation is the book of Jude. And the final two verses, it's one chapter, a little book, but the final two verses there are oh so beautiful. And if you ever doubt your salvation, you know, you wonder if God's just going to kind of kick you to the curb one day. Meditate on these verses. Verses 24 and 25 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. And the idea there is not that we're never going to stumble, that we're never going to trip, but falling out of the hand of God. As we sang today, nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. God can keep us from falling away from him. And he will also do this, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. We're innocent, not guilty. That's what God's going to say when he presents us before the Father. And not only that, but with great joy. I am so glad that this person is mine. And Father, I just am so glad that we're going to be together forever. I desire to be with this individual forever. Great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Try it again. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures this morning. Father, thank you for this message to the church in Sardis. And Lord, it is a wake-up message. And Lord, I pray that each of us here today would just have a sober view of our own walk with you. Lord, that we would not be chameleons who simply just adapt to our surroundings, but that our faith is real. Lord, that we will be committed to you no matter what our family says, no matter what our friends say, no matter what the government says, that we will be committed to Christ. We will follow Christ because Christ is in us and Christ reigns in our hearts. Oh God, that our faith would be real. And Lord, as we run for that finish line, Lord, help us to run hard. Lord, help us not to slow down in this walk. It's so tempting to do that, just to get older and kind of say, I'll let someone else take over. But Lord, may we not have that attitude. May we run together with the young people and say, come with me and run the race. And may we just give it all we have for all of our days that you give us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the promise of everlasting life, that we will one day be worthy and we'll be dressed in white, all because of the cross, all because of your resurrection, Jesus. Thank you so much for that. We just thank you for these truths today, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will have a song now.